When I was a child, Saturday mornings usually was granny visiting time. And looking back, I can now see quite clearly that they were moments of high stress and anxiety for my father. What gave the game away were those little pep talks we got before we went. Don't spill your drinks. Don't fight. Say please and thank you. And whatever you do, don't ask, is it time to go now? My dad was scared himself. We're all scared. Granny was very formidable. My dad wanted to be just right. The more respect you give someone, the more just right you want everything to be. And grannies are pretty near the top of the list, but not quite at the top, are they? A favourite tactic by my mother this time, in a desperate attempt to try and instill some table manners in us, would say, you wouldn't do that if the Queen was here, would you? And on really bad days, she would say, let's pretend the Queen is here, shall we? And I'm the Queen, all right? The assumption being that, of course, everything has to be just right for the Queen. Well, of course, it didn't work, did it? But the more important the person is, the more important we think that everything should just be, how important it is that everything should be just right for them. So when we come to think about God, then surely everything has to be just right for him before he'll look at our lives. Because on the rising scale from granny, queen, God, we have to think, we must think, we must assume that our lives have to be finely tuned, perfect, with no embarrassments, before God would be at all interested in us. Well, I want to tell you something this morning that's the most important thing you'll ever hear. You matter to God. You as you are. I think most people are prepared for God to be someone who maybe strikes hard bargains, a God who doesn't easily let us off the hook. I think often people are prepared for a God who's looking to catch us out. People are often prepared for a God who's miles away and disinterested in us, or who thinks of us as badly as we often think of ourselves. But very few people are prepared for what God is really like, for God to say, you matter. How much does God value you? What are you worth? Well, Jesus told this story of the lost son to show you and me, all of us, how much we matter to God. Now, interestingly, Jesus told this story to some religious teachers of his day who were complaining that Jesus spent time with dreadful people they called sinners. Just look at the beginning of chapter 15. Just at the bottom of the previous page, 1048. Just there, look at that first bit of chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So of course they're very disapproving, these dreadful people. Jesus shouldn't be interested in these people. God definitely isn't. So Jesus shouldn't be at all. He shouldn't be interested in them. Wrong, says Jesus. And I'll tell you how much these people matter to God. And so he tells three stories of lost things. Lost sheep, a lost coin, and our story, the lost son. How much these people matter to God? They matter as much as a runaway lost child. You may put them on the scrap heap, these people you call sinners, but God doesn't. They are like runaway children to him. And this story is about a runaway child. The son hasn't left here, hasn't left home in happy circumstances. He's not gone off to get married or go to college. No. Look what happens. Look at verse 12. This man had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He wants his inheritance. In other words, I want to live my life now without you, as if you're dead. In any culture, but especially in first century Israel. To ask for your inheritance before your fathers died was a very deep insult. Very deep insult. The son is wanting his father dead. He's literally unsonning himself. He's no longer going to live as if he's got any relationship with his father at all. His father is dead. His father is dead in his heart and mind. And so this story is about the death of a relationship. These people who matter to God, says Jesus, are not just runaway children, but a relationship has died. And they're choosing for themselves a world that has pain, alienation, and steady disintegration. That's the kind of world they've chosen for themselves. And Jesus paints this picture graphically in the story. Look at verse 13. Set off for a distant country, there squandered his wealth in wild living. Verse 14, after the son had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. It didn't seem too bad for a while. Great even. No house rules. Life without father can be fun. For a while. Then there's pain and disintegration, and everything begins to fall apart. Now, the main point here is that the story that Jesus is telling here is the story of the whole human race. Here are a bunch of people who are listening to Jesus, and it's an anonymous group called sinners, written off by the religious leaders of their time. We don't know their names. But Jesus is saying this story of the death of a relationship, it's a story of everyone. And it's a relationship that's died with God. And it could have been any group of people, same story. Back in the early part of the 20th century, the Times ran a very famous series entitled What's Wrong with the World? And lots of people wrote in with their opinions, all the usual suspects. People wrote in, parents, that's what's wrong in the world. They're not bringing up children like they used to. There's no discipline. People wrote in about teachers. People don't teach like they used to. Schools are rubbish. That's what's wrong with the world. People wrote in, politicians. Our politicians, they're no use anymore. That's what's wrong with the world. Technology, people blamed. It's scientists. We now have all these gadgets and things in our lives. That's what's ruined the world. And then the Times received probably what its shortest ever letter has been. And it just read like this. Dear Sir, what's wrong with the world? I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton, who was a Christian. And that is the deepest truth about our world. What's wrong with the world? What's really wrong with it? I am. You are. We all are. A relationship has died. And when any relationship breaks down, when any relationship goes wrong, there are always consequences, painful and hurtful ones. And you'd expect that if there's been a breakdown of our relationship with God, that the devastation would be enormous. We would expect that. And we can see that in our world. Jesus portrays it in the life of this lost son. Do you see what happens? Look at verse 15 again. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. From son to hired laborer to animal existence. Even longing for what these pigs were eating. You cannot get any lower in Jewish society. The son wanting to eat the food of pigs. It's the breakdown of everything he is. It's disintegration. Everything come apart. And we don't have to look very far, do we, to see this in the world. I mean, the horror of what humans will do to each other. To themselves. I mean, there are obvious places in the world at the moment, aren't there? I mean, Iraq. I mean, just dreadful and horrific things done by all sides. Where is humanity there? Throughout the Middle East, we can point to many, many places where there's deep, deep disintegration. Humans scrabbling around, snuffling around like pigs in a trough, trying to get some kind of existence. That is disintegration. Dreadful inhumanity. But of course, we don't have to go that far, do we? We don't have to go anywhere else, away from ourselves. Our own destructive jealousies, our selfishness, our destroying words, our hateful thoughts. You know, we're not that far from what we see on our television screens. Out of the same mouth that can build up, that can encourage, that can love, that can support, we can also be hateful, destroying, we can be savage, we can tear down. You're like that, I'm like that. The same heart can have love, creativity, it can value beauty and truth, and we can also be devastatingly, horrifically cruel. Human beings are like that. We're all like that. Suppose there was a video recording of everything that has been going on in your mind and your heart for this last week. Imagine all those secret little cinema screen thoughts that go on in your mind and go on in my mind. Imagine all those attitudes and everything is suddenly portrayed here this morning. We stay behind and watch all of our videos. Would you want to stay behind and watch? I know I wouldn't want to stay behind and watch mine. I wouldn't want you to watch mine either. Even things that I prefer not to have about myself, I find I cannot do anything about it sometimes. It's there. It's there. We human beings are an extraordinary mixture, and it comes from this one breakdown of relationship between us and God. Like a big stone put into the middle of a pond, it drops in and then it ripples out into everything that we are and our world is. And we can just say, it is observable. It is observable. And so this story of the lost son is our story. It's everyone's story. It's your story. It's our world's story. The death of the relationship with God, with the breakdown of who we are. Well, the turning point comes in verse 17. Do you see that? Verse 17, right at the bottom there of that page, left-hand column. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death." When he came to his senses, a sudden realization that he's not in the right place. A realization that this world of tears is self-made. He's in the wrong place. He shouldn't be there. He doesn't belong there. He needs to go home. Now, there are many, many ways that people come to their senses. I mean, it can be gradual. It can be sudden. It can be through pain, loss, suffering, a lack of love, a need for forgiveness, a sense of guilt. It can be through doing very well in this life with career, money, possessions. But there's still this aching emptiness that won't go away. People come to their senses in many ways. But whatever, and in any way it does happen, what it is a realization that something isn't right. And that's what the son found. He decides to go home. And it's his desperation that drives him home. And he realizes that even his father's workers are better off. And so he rehearses his speech. He thought he better have something to say, so he rehearses his speech. Look at verse 18. "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. And then we come to the most striking, the most daring part of the whole story, the most striking part of what Jesus says. Look, this is the most daring picture of God imaginable. Look at verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Kissed him. These people are so valuable to me, says Jesus. They're so valuable to God that God is like a frantic parent, waiting, hoping, looking, urging the son to come home. You see, what we find here is that although the relationship has died in the heart of that younger son, it has never died in the heart of the father. Never. You may be here as someone who's run away from God. You may be here as someone who's not a Christian, and you know you're not. Can I say that your lostness from God has never died in his heart? He is looking, he's watching, he's urging you home. His eyes are on your life. It's never died in his heart. Never. Have you ever seen the parents of a runaway child? I have. My brother went through quite a few years of being a serial runaway child. And it wasn't just the overnight bit, but serious, full-on running away. He went away for days. And my parents were frantic, really frantic. The pain of waiting, looking, hoping. And there I was on the sidelines, not impressed at all, thinking he'll be back. Yeah, when he's hungry, he'll be back. I used to say to them things like, you know, I'm not impressed. Why are you paced up? He'll be back. But that was no good to my parents. They were waiting and hoping. The pain never went away. What do parents do? They wait. And they hurt. And they look. Look at verse 20 again. And this is God. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Have you ever thought that God's compassion is on you? God's eyes on you, hoping, waiting, watching. Well, of course, a son tries to trot out the rehearsed speech, doesn't he? He's got it all taped. Verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father's not really listening. Look, he's a son. Verse 22. But the father said, because that actually, you know, I'm not listening. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, fine. Yeah. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Let's party. A celebration. Celebration. What a story. It begins with a catastrophic death of a relationship, and it ends with a party. And this is the story of anyone and everyone who comes home to God. It's a catastrophic death of a relationship that ends up in a celebration. Do you need to come home? There'll be people here this morning that need to come home to where you belong. Have you ever thought of God celebrating over you, over your life? I mean, we hardly do it for ourselves. So God, him celebrating me? Can that be true? Yes, it can be true. Why? Because you are a runaway child. You've killed a relationship with him. He wants you back. And it's the love that God has for you that changes everything. There's a very important part to this story here. The son comes back thinking he's going to be a hard laborer. But it's a father's love that changes that. No, you are my son. You see, the thing about love is it can change who you are. Someone loves you and says, you are my son, you are my daughter. That's what you are. And my love makes that true. I happen to be an adopted child. As adopted, about 1 year old. I don't know who my biological parents are. And there was a moment in my life when I was in his home where I had no parents. But then these people came, this man and this woman, and their love made me their son. By loving me in that way, they took me home as their son. That's what love does. It changes who you are. And one of the wonderful things is you suddenly discover when you become a Christian that the biggest adoption agency in the universe is God himself. His love changes who you are from someone who's died in relationship towards him back to being his son or daughter. The son unsummed himself. The father's love made him his son again. Do you need to come home? Do you need to come back to where you really belong? You can come home, and you can come home right now, today. And how's that possible? How is it possible that after all that hurt and all that rejection, we can just walk in to home? How can we do that? The Father's love? Yes. But he's made it right through Jesus. Jesus, when he told this story, knew that one day and not long after this, he was going to have to die on the cross. And by dying on the cross to pay the debt for the consequences of our walking out and killing our relationship with God. All the hurt, all the pain, all the transgressing of God's laws, all the trouncing of his love was paid for us on the cross. That's why Jesus is so confident that we can come home, because he was going to pay that cost. He's been paid. Your debt with God has been paid. When you walk home, there'll be no bill waiting for you for the inheritance that you've squandered. No bill. It's been paid. You may be thinking, well, hang on. I'm not a Christian. But I've not been off squandering anything. I'm actually quite a decent person. I don't have a debt with God. Okay, I may need to pray a bit more and try a bit harder, but I'm not like this son who went off and did all sorts of things with prostitutes and everything. I'm not that kind of person. No, well, you may not be that kind of person, but there's a twist in this story, and that's the older son who's hanging around home. The respectable, dutiful older son who is jealous and very different from his father. And the difference between the two sons is this. The younger son, having squandered the wealth, is running home. And the older son needs the father to plead with him to come home. Sometimes the more respectable we are, the more difficult it is to realize we need to come home. Just look at verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. He's nearer home, but he's further away than coming home. He needs his father to plead with him. There are two groups of people. Some who will come running home. Whatever it is that triggers it off, and they receive an embrace. And there are others who are reluctant to come home. Normally, it's respectable people who live good lives and you don't see the need to come in. You do. You do. I urge you to come home. You may think that you're close to home. You may be close, but you're not at home. and your Heavenly Father wants you home. Do you need to come home? You may be running, you may be reluctant. Which are you? But both groups need to come home, and this story is about both groups. He wants you to be his son and daughter again. Well, there's an opportunity for you today, and it's very simple, with very far-reaching consequences. And in a moment, I'm going to say a prayer. And you can pray this prayer wherever you are, wherever you are on the journey. You can pray this prayer. And if you echo it in your heart, you can come home right now. Oh, yeah, there are things to do. There are things to do afterwards. Purpose, learning what it means to be back at home. I'll explain a little bit about that in a moment. But you want to come home? You can do that this morning, right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for each one of us here, for your fatherly love. We confess that we have destroyed our relationship with you and we need to come home. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's opened the way to come running back to you. We ask for that forgiveness won for us on the cross. May we know your loving embrace around us, the thrill of coming home to where we belong. Father, we declare, I declare this morning, that I want to come back home to be with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.